Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Well, to those who are our guests today, welcome again to Shanghai Community Fellowship. And if you're going to be here for one more Sunday, we hope you come back next week. And if you're going to be here for two or three Sundays, we hope you just consider being a part of this community here, this international community here in the city of Shanghai. I want to share something with you, just an observation that I have made over the years of serving in this particular calling as a leader and shepherd of God's people, right? And I found that there are some, you know, all God's truth is great, right? I mean, it's like some's good and some's not good. It's all good. It's like every Bible verse is a good one, right? Like saying, you know, that's my favorite. Well, I guess they're all my favorite. There's yours too. But I have noticed that in terms of just as we grow spiritually, there are some truths or things that we come to understand about God and about His work in the world, His work in our lives, that seem to have exponential power in them. They really help to accelerate our growth. For example, one of those things would be grace. I think when we really get to understand what God means by grace, what the Bible teaches on grace, I mean, really get it, you know, I mean, like, not just like up here, but in the heart, it just really changes us. And I would say another one of those things is knowing and experiencing the Father heart of God. And another way to say the Father heart of God would be to say, you know, God's love. All of us have fathers. We have biological fathers. And we have, well, probably represented in this room just a wide range of quality of experiences when it comes to our biological fathers. What I'm saying is that some of us would say, well, I had an awesome dad. He was a great dad. And others would say, I never knew my biological father. Some of us, sadly, would say, I didn't have a very good experience with my father. My biological father. We have a wide range of experiences, I'm sure represented in this room, but I can say that 100% of us can say, I didn't have the perfect father. Now, you know, I got to always kind of be humble about this because I have a father. My dad passed away in 2020, and I had a pretty good dad. But I got to be kind of humble about the thing because I'm also a dad. And I'm sure my adult children are probably talking about me somewhere, in some small group somewhere, some community group. They're saying, well, you know, my dad, he wasn't really perfect, but he tried. He did his best. All right. The thing about when we become Christians is we get introduced to this idea right away that God relates to us as a father. I mean, that's really clear in the Bible, isn't it? If you read the Bible, it's just very, very strong that God is relating to us in this role. And one of our bigger challenges is that whatever thoughts and feelings we have about the role of Father, like most of us, if not all of us, just bring that into our Christian life. And when we hear that God is our Father, it can bring up all kinds of things, you know. And sometimes actually challenges. Some of them are positive. Some of them maybe are not accurate. You know, we might have had a great dad, but that doesn't mean that he was accurately representing the heart of God, right? What we have to do is we have to often kind of set aside the thoughts and feelings about Father, like the biological dads, so that we can embrace God as He fills up this identity of Father in our lives. And so that He can begin to define what He means when He says He's Father. And as we come to know what He means when He says He is Father, and this is how He relates to us and how we relate to Him, but more than just knowing up here in our heads, like we've got the right Bible verses, we've gotten the correct teaching, But when we really come to know it here in our hearts, the growth and the impact and the transformation is amazing. It's amazing. And for many of us, including myself, that's a lifetime journey of just coming to know Father God, to know the Father heart of God, what that means and how I relate to that, and how He relates to me. That journey, and even the beginning of that journey, can bring a lot of rest to our souls. A lot of rest to our souls. And it's great if we have the opportunity to get away so that we can know more about the Father God, Father heart of God, and to experience the Father heart of God. And I'm going to talk more about that, and I'll say more about that toward the end later in the service. But I just leave that with us today because we feel very strongly here at SCF. This is a great opportunity for us as a community to really to grow in a transformational kind of way and have an experience with the Father heart of God. So more about that in your bulletin, but also I'll draw more attention to that toward the end of the service. Now we have been that was sermon number one. Today you're going to get two sermons. That was sermon number one. This is sermon number two. Are you ready? All right. Well, we've been in a series called Walking with Jesus, right? And we're going to continue on doing that today. And the title of today's message is Welcomes and Warnings. And you'll see what I mean by that as we go. Now, I'm just going to begin by reading from the text, and then I'll give a little context to it. Luke 13, verses 31 to 35. Excuse me. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Now, if you're not sure who Pharisees are, Pharisees were religious leaders. And so some of the religious leaders in Judaism, in Judea, where Jesus lived, in Israel, first century, came to him and said, "Herod wants to kill you." Herod was the king there in Galilee, and he wanted to kill Jesus. They were warning him. Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox," and that wasn't a compliment, "go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." And then Jesus gives this is a lament, okay? He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The context for these words is what some people call the travel log of Jesus, the travel journal of Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, it says that Jesus turns his face toward Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, he arrives in Jerusalem. So you have these 10 chapters or so telling us of Jesus on his way to the city of Jerusalem. It's a long travel journey. There's a lot of stuff in a journal that's kept along the way as they travel together. Jesus and his disciples and probably a whole group of people kind of been following Jesus along the way. And as he makes his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, these words that we read in Luke chapter 9 to chapter 19 are like somebody's travel journey, right? Or travel journal. Like maybe you kept a travel journal when you traveled over Spring Festival, or when you traveled last year, or some time ago when you went on a journey and you said you just kept a little journal as you went by. Well, today we did this and today we did that, right? And you can even think of as they were on the way, they're having those kinds of conversations that you and I have when we are on the way. I remember years ago doing some traveling, went on a tour with a tour group. We were touring Turkey and Greece, you know, looking at the ancient biblical sites in those countries. And there's a lot of time on the bus, you know. If you've been on those kinds of tours or did that kind of travel, sometimes it's sitting in an airport waiting to board the plane. And you know how that is. I think most of us, you know, where you're with a group of people, whether it's family or maybe a group of friends, and you have those conversations, right, while you're traveling, while you're on the bus. They might be important. They might not be important. They might just be about anything. They may be random, you know. Man, they're just conversations you're having because you know you're on your way to a destination. And there's a lot of that going on in Luke chapter 9 to 19. They're talking about taking a way that leads through a narrow door. They're also talking about finding rest along the way. They talked some about the necessity for humility in life. They talked about the joy of coming up upon an open table where they were unexpectedly welcomed. And they talked about the cost of following Jesus. Wow, this journey with Jesus is really costing us a lot. It's really demanding a lot of us. And right dropped in the middle of this travel journey, of this travel log, as they're kind of making their way, bus stop after bus stop, you know, airport lobby or lounge after airport lounge, boarding area, Jesus drops in these words that we read about today as they move toward Jerusalem. Remember, the words that Jesus is speaking are spoken to real people in real time. First century people, they actually lived this experience with Jesus. And then they would repeat it to other Christians as the years would go by. Other Christians who weren't there on the journey, right? They didn't take that trip with Jesus way back when, but they would tell the words and repeat the words they spoke to each other. And then about 30 or 40 years later, somebody, in this case Luke, said, hey, we should write those words down. Man, we said a lot of really great stuff while we were talking, and Jesus said a lot of really great stuff while we were traveling and journeying together. Let's write those down so every other Jesus person can read about our journey and get some of the strength and life and hope and insight and wisdom that we got when we were with Jesus on those days. Fast forward to the 21st century, and here we are, reading about the journey of Jesus and his disciples as they journeyed from Galilee to Jerusalem so that we can gain some of the same insight and courage and wisdom that they gained during those days. What I'm suggesting is that, especially here in the words of Jesus, but every word of Jesus, we are learning to lead and manage our lives as we follow Jesus on the way. Because what we see in Jesus is someone who knows how to lead and manage his own life. Possibly the most important leading and managing we will ever do is the leading and the managing of our own lives with Jesus as our example. If you read and look at Jesus, if you read and watch him, watch the way he interacts, look at the pace of his life, look at these three compacted years as he brings forth his ministry, you see that he has time to meet the emotional needs of children. He didn't have a problem with being interrupted by somebody in need of his help. He walked everywhere he went. And as he walked, he talked and he taught his friends. And he went to parties. A lot of parties. Be kind of fun, kind of cool to hang out with Jesus, right? And yet, at the same time, as we're learning from this text today, these words today, he was also aware of the urgency and the dangers of his own life. While he could be relaxed enough to entertain and care for the emotional needs of children, he could also at the same time be aware that some things are urgent and some things are dangerous, things that directly related to him. Herod wants to kill you. The danger and the urgency are real. And so he replies, go tell that fox, I'll keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'll reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. He's got a sense of timing. He's got a sense of spacing. He's leading and managing his own life because he's been sent by the Father. He knows why he's here. He knows where he's going. And he's leading himself there, and the Father is leading him as well. One question we often ask ourselves as followers of Jesus today, maybe every year of since Jesus walked this earth, was how much of my life is supposed to be me, how much of this is on me, and how much of this is going to be God? Did Jesus just basically say, I saved your soul, I came into your life, it's all up to you now, good luck, see you guys at the finish line? Or am I just supposed to just kind of, Jesus got involved, God got involved, and now am I just supposed to kind of lay back and say, okay, God, you got this, I'll see you at the finish line, because it's all going to be you. And I think it's the question we often ask, and we wonder, how much is it going to be me? Should I be doing this? Should I take a hold of this? Should I just be waiting on God? He's going to do it. And we see that Jesus has this perfect. He has this question and answers it perfectly. When Jesus said today, tomorrow, and the third day, and then saying right after that, today, tomorrow, and the next day, this was probably a proverb. Jesus is giving a proverb. And what that means is that the time that we have is uncertain, but we know that it's limited. We may not know how much time we have, but we feel confident that it's not going to go on forever. The time is uncertain, but we know that it's unlimited. We know that it rather is limited. I think of a verse from the Bible that I'm going to tell you that I have been meditating on for months, maybe it's coming up on a year, it's been a while anyway, but reflects the same kind of perspective. Psalm 90, verse 12. The psalmist writes there, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a great thought to put in your head right up here and in your heart? Teach us to number our days. God, teach me to number my days so that I could gain a heart of wisdom. And the cool thing to me is that you see Jesus actually living this out. Because he doesn't have, you know, he doesn't have 64 years. He doesn't have 20, he doesn't have 42 years. He has 33 years. And he knows he has a sense of his timing, right? And so he's praying, God, Father, help me to number my days, because there is a number to those days, so that I can live and have a heart with a heart of wisdom. What a great thing to ask for. And this is what God, Jesus has done, and we watch him doing it, and we watch him live it out, a heart of wisdom, as he numbers his days. Jesus says this with the perspective, I am going to let God do his work in me. I'm going to let God do his work in me. He said, today and tomorrow and on the third day, he will complete, or he will perfect. It's in the passive voice. What Jesus is saying is that, I've got a certain amount of time, I've got a limited amount of time, and my Father is going to do something in me and through me. Jesus is present and he's active, but he realizes that he is under the control and leadership and guidance of the Father himself. Something is going to happen with Jesus and to Jesus as the Father takes complete control. It's repeated by Paul. Paul picks up the same idea in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you, that is God who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I hope that gives you some hope. I hope that gives you some encouragement. Your Father in heaven, who began a good work in you, has committed himself to complete that work that he has started. And that's the passive aspect of it. It's not that I don't participate, it's just that I have the confidence that my Father in heaven is going to take responsibility for me to complete what he has started in me. And that's encouraging. I hope it is to you as well. Jesus is confident in his Father. He's confident in the work of the renewal that is going on, and it will be completed. God has started it. It was his idea. He owns it. He owns me. He owns what he has started in you. And like Jesus, resurrection is going to finish it. Resurrection is going to finish it. And I love this verse. It appears several places in the Bible. It's one of those verses that keeps coming up. It says, the zeal of the Lord will do this or accomplish this. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God is faithful and he will do it. Sometimes when I am uncertain, when I am a little shaky on the leadership and management of my own life, I find strength and comfort in knowing that God has just put himself out there and said, I have started this. This is me at work, and I will do it. The zeal of the Lord himself will accomplish what he has started in you. And I'm counting on his zeal to finish what he has begun. Jesus said, in a short time that I have, I'm going to press on, and I'm going to accomplish my goal. Jesus had to press. There was tremendous resistance in front of him. That's why he had to press. It wasn't just a cozy walk in the park on a beautiful, sunny, warm day. We've got the sun today, but we didn't get the warmth that's coming, I've been told. But Jesus is pressing. He must press because of the resistance that is against him. He is like Nehemiah, who another person who was also on assignment from God, when threatened and been told, if you keep doing what you're doing, something bad is really going to happen to you, as Nehemiah tried to follow God's leading, as Jesus was following God's leading. Like Nehemiah, Jesus is not going to get scared and run away. Paul picks up again on the same idea, Philippians 3:14. He said of himself, and for all of us, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And this idea of pressing on is kind of like the runner, like when you watch the Olympics, you know, or you go to a high school track and field, and the runners, as they come up on the finish line, it used to be a piece of tape, literal, you know, hard copy thing that crossed the track. Now it's a digital, you know, line, I guess, but they lean in just the same, right? They lean into that as they press into that finish. And that's what Paul is describing. He's also describing the eye of the runner on the goal or the goal marker. All right, so what happens when runners are running? A lot of times the runner will be looking at something. It's the goal. It's the something that marks the goal. As they're running, they've got their eye. Maybe it's their coach, you know, standing on the sideline, going, go, go, go. You know, maybe it's the marathon or long distance runner with the family members at the finish line, you know, jumping up and down with a sign. Yay, you can do this. You know, it's that goal marker. Paul said he had a goal marker. Jesus had a goal marker. Perhaps for Jesus, it was his relationship with the Father. I'm certain that for Jesus, it was the city of Jerusalem itself. In another place in the Bible, it says, but for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross. Joy was Jesus' goal marker as he pressed to finish the course that he was called to. Author John Ortberg talks about the multiplicity of third day stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly, third day stories. When Abraham was called to offer Isaac in Genesis 22, 24, right around in there, on the third day, God provided a ram. It was the third day that Joseph's brothers were released from prison, and it was the third day that Esther was received by the king. As Ortberg points out, the problem with third day stories is that we don't know sometimes whether this is the second day or the third day. It's like the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Now, we already know how the story turns out, don't we? I mean, right? Easter Sunday, Jesus is raised from the... I don't want to spoil it for you. but April 20th is going to be Easter. So we know that third story is a third story day because Jesus is raised from the dead. But in real time in the first century, when that was all going down, those guys didn't know that. They didn't know that this was going to be a third day story. So on Saturday, it felt like a two-day story. And they were worried. And they were brokenhearted. And they were confused. And they were afraid. Our problem is not with the third day, it's the day before. Until we know that this is going to be a third day story. Jesus talked about a welcome. As he talked about Jerusalem, about pursuing his own goal to reach Jerusalem and also to offer his life as a ransom for many in the city of Jerusalem, it gets him to thinking about something else he wants to say. He wants to say something about the welcome that he was looking for from the city of Jerusalem and the welcome he did not receive. And there's a lament to Jesus' words. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, stone those who sent to you. And he was right about that. How often I have longed to gather you, your children, together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house has left you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus desired to gather the people of Jerusalem, the people of God, the Jewish people of the nation of Israel in the first century when Jesus was present. He desired to gather them together under his wings, he said, as a mother hen would gather her chicks under her wings. And it's interesting in the original language of the New Testament that this word for desire gets used twice and then contrasted with each other. So Jesus says, I desired to gather you. And then you look a few words more down in the sentence, and it says that they did not desire to be gathered. It's the same word. Jesus said, I desire to gather you. And they said, we don't desire to be gathered. We don't desire to be gathered by you. Jesus desired to gather them under his wing as a hen would gather her chicks. A beautiful reference to this idea comes from the book of Ruth. It's a blessing prayer of Boaz to Ruth. There we read in Ruth 2, verse 12, may the Lord, this is Boaz speaking to Ruth, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. She was very, very kind and gracious to her mother-in-law. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This is an amazing and a beautiful passage expressing the father heart of God in the imagery of a hen that would gather her wings, her children, her chicks underneath her wings. It's amazing here because God's doing something absolutely incredible. Actually, God makes himself a debtor to Ruth. He is going to pay. He is going to repay her for her kindness and her generosity. She is going to be protected by him. She is going to join the story that God is telling as Boaz prays for this blessing. It's a blessing to join the story that God is telling in your generation and in my generation. It's a blessing to come under the wings of God so that we might be protected by him and be secure in his strength and in his honor. The same thought is repeated in Psalm 91, verse 4. He, that is God, will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. Beautiful. I hope you go back and read those again later today. Psalm 91, verse 4. Jesus' appeal to them as the Messiah should have unified them and brought them into the protection of the Father. And their response was not to welcome him. Their response was not to welcome him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is a traditional greeting of welcome. And they would not offer it. And it was a hard word for Jesus to have to deliver. Because what he says next is that because you did not desire the welcome when your Messiah came to this house. And this wasn't just the only time. This happened multiple times. That God's presence was leaving this place. God's presence was leaving this place. And this house would be empty. As Dr. Plummer said, in deserting or abandoning, it means you have it entirely to yourselves to possess and to protect. God no longer dwells in it or protects it. Many years ago, I was a part of a prayer group of church leaders in the community where I was living. And we met once a week, very early in the morning for prayer, right? And one of the guys in the group was telling us about his situation, and we'd be praying for him. And he was going through a really difficult, challenging time right now, and he didn't know how much longer he was going to be able to stay in that community. He was thinking maybe he was going to have to move. And then we didn't see him for weeks. He stopped coming, and you know, calling, "Hey, you missed prayer group this morning." Oh, well, you know, I forgot, or that kind of thing. And we didn't see him for weeks and weeks, until one of the other members of the prayer group came to the group that morning and said, "Oh, I heard from him." He said, "He's now living in another city with another woman who is not his wife." He left his wife. He said, "His wife called me because she's already taken the kids and moved to her hometown. But the house where they lived is still filled with their furniture and their things. Except for the few things that they took as they left quickly, it's still filled with stuff. And she contacted me and asked if those of us in this prayer group, she's going to arrange for a truck." This is the United States where people move themselves. You know, we got a truck. You've got to go. If she arranged for the truck, would we as a group of guys, would we go over to the house and pack up their things? And then one of us would drive it to the location where she asked us to take it. I'll never forget the day I went on that Saturday. It was one of the oddest and saddest things I think I've ever been involved in. Because we came into this man's house, and it was filled with things, but it was empty. No presence of love, no presence of a loyalty and a commitment of a family one to another. And as we packed up his stuff, you know, it was his briefcase was there, papers on the desk were still there, pots and pans were still in the cupboards, you know, food was still in the refrigerator, and we were just packing up another person's life, watching the emptiness unfold as we did so. I'll never forget it because it served to me as a warning. And I got to tell you, that day as we put the last thing on the truck and we looked into an empty house and walked around to see if we'd missed anything, I remember saying to myself, "I don't want to ever let this happen to me. I don't want some man coming into my house because I'd abandoned my family." It was a warning. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I have been warned. And I'm not talking about, and I'm going to confess to you, a lot of times, maybe many times I've been warned, my first reaction is I got all prideful, like, "Oh, who do you think you are? Blah, blah, blah." You know, like, "I can't believe you're saying this to me." You know, but, you know, I kind of knew that this was legit. This was a real warning, and I needed to pay attention to it. And it's a hard word for Jesus to have to say to the city that he loves. You know, you have been warned and warned and warned, and God's presence is leaving. God's presence is leaving. I never forget hearing this or reading this. I can't remember now, but there's this verse in Revelation 3, verse 20. That's the multiple letters written to churches. It's the verse that tells us that Jesus, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Maybe you've heard that verse before. And for years and years and years, that was always presented to, at least the way I understood that was like, that's knocking on the heart of a person who doesn't know Jesus, right? A non-Christian. And then somebody pointed out, haven't you noticed that he's saying that to his own community? He's saying that to his own church. Why does Jesus have to stand at the door of his own church and knock? "Will you welcome me?" Will you welcome me? It seems to me that this is something we will always have to do. We'll come here again and again. It's a knock that we will hear again and again. Will you welcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Will you welcome your Savior? Will you welcome Jesus? Will you open the door to him? Now, you know, you get to this place and it really sounds heavy, because it is. Jesus is having to tell them God's presence is leaving this place. Years later, the Apostle Paul would be writing, I think, about this very thing, or at least probably in the back of his mind, because he's asking himself the question, and others are asking as well, has God abandoned the Jewish people? Was Jesus saying in Luke chapter 13 that I'm done, done forever, I am done? Paul answers, God forbid. And then he goes on to talk about all Israel being saved. There's this glimmer of hope, this edge, this hope on the edges. This hope on the edges. Now, I don't know where you are today. And I don't know how many times you may have been warned. And you may even be aware that God's presence, as you once knew him to be present in your life, is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. There is yet on the edges hope for you and for me. There is yet on the margins a hope that is coming through the power of the resurrected Jesus. If you see the light, step into it. If you hear the voice of God, answer it. If you are experiencing his call to come home, go home. This is God's grace to you, and this is his love. Father, thank you that today you love us enough that when we are in trouble and when our way is taking us away from you, that you just don't let us wander off to our own destruction. You love us enough to warn us and call us back to yourself. I pray, God, that today that those who need to hear that there is yet hope for them will hear you speaking to them by your Spirit and respond to the hope that you are offering to them in the name of Jesus, because of Jesus. And that we would turn our face toward our Father in heaven and come home. Father God, I ask that you would forgive us. Forgive me for unchecked pride, just ridiculous pride. Forgive me for turning a deaf ear to your loving call. I am your son, I am your daughter, and I want to come home. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen.